receive this phone call from your potential employer, and that employer says, I have good news for you. We want to hire you. It's always kind of an exciting phone call, isn't it? I know we've also received those phone calls that said, sorry, it's not you, but we've got some good phone calls sometimes. It was good until he tells you that what he's offering you for salary is half of what you're currently making, and you have to move halfway across the country. That kind of takes a spike out of that nice offer of, I've got a job for you. When Jesus called his disciples, he challenged them to new jobs. He challenged them in such a way that things aren't going to be the same anymore in your life if you follow me. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18, where he calls his disciples. In a few examples, he says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. And then going a little bit further, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. In the case of the fishermen, being called by a rabbi, a teacher, was a great honor and an opportunity to elevate their status as fishermen. Because being a fisherman was about the lowest on the totem pole of being prestigious. If you were a fisherman, yeah, it was kind of like the last resort of jobs. So being called by this Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, was indeed an honor. Now, there isn't a great detail about all the disciples that were called, but we see the summary in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, where we read, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles or disciples. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them the authority to cast out demons. And these were the 12: Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. They were the 12 that Jesus called to be disciples. And Jesus said, I want you to follow me, I want you to learn from me, and I'm going to empower you to preach and to cast out demons. Last week, we listened to a message by Dan Kuyper, and he challenged us as individuals to serve our Lord with the gifts that we've been given by God. He talked about how important it was to understand that God can use us no matter who we are. And that was an important challenge as we looked at what today's message has to say. Because today, we're going to narrow that focus, and we're going to look at the calling of one specific disciple, and his name is Matthew, and the impact Matthew's recruitment as a disciple, the impact of that on the church today. So turn with me in a passage for today, and that's in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, the calling of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus says, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means, and I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. The calling of Matthew to be a disciple was far more complex than the dropping of a fishing net from those previous disciples that were recruited. But yet, Matthew, above all the rest of them, had a very clear idea of how much it would cost to follow Jesus. Yet, he didn't hesitate to take that call either. He got up from his table and he went with Jesus. When he left the tax collecting booth, he was guaranteed himself unemployment. Because once he left, there was no way he was going to be able to go back. For several of the other disciples, there was always the opportunity to return to fishing. They could again pick up their nets and go back in their boats and start fishing. But for Matthew, this was a commitment that was permanent. He lost his job. So why is calling a tax collector such a big deal? And I think we need to understand that as we look about how Matthew responded to Jesus. First of all, these tax collectors served the Roman government. They were Jewish, but they served the Roman government, hired by Rome to assess the citizens of an occupied country. Romans hired locals to do the work to ensure that everyone was taxed. They were seen as traitors to their own country and should be treated as such. Tax collectors were viewed as lower than unclean animals. Jewish people were more likely to socialize with a leper than they would with a tax collector. And tax collectors were stripped of all their religious rights and were not permitted to practice the Jewish faith. That's pretty low. But what we also know about these tax collectors is that they cheated people. They received no salary, but were told by the Roman government to add a percentage to each tax bill to cover their salary. So arbitrarily, they would tax somebody and add a percentage on so they had some income. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever had your house assessed by a tax collector, by an assessor from the county, you're saying, boy, I hope you do this right. I sure hope you're honest. I sure hope that you didn't see that extra room under the basement there, but I hope you're doing it right. Because we kind of put our trust, we have to, in this person doing the assessing. And the tax collectors often raised heavy taxes on the poor and used the threat of debtor's prison to collect. Now, we can't do that with an assessment on our house. We may have a way of arbitrating that number. But it's kind of like, wow, we're kind of lost. We feel helpless with some of this. The collectors would also accept bribes from the wealthy to falsify the tax records and lower their taxes. Well, I've come to understand through my study that there's three different kinds of tax collectors. The first one is called goodbye. Collected general taxes on various occasions and often collected lower amounts of taxes. So they weren't too critical. So they weren't the ones that were really in trouble. Then there was two categories called high macase and low macase. High macase were wealthy enough to hire men to collect taxes for them. This often allowed them to save some face with the community. And we come to understand that Zacchaeus would have been a high macase tax collector. But then there were those who were called low macase. Low macase collected taxes on almost daily basis, on everything from income to property. The lower Mackays often operated in an office where they could watch the coming and going of the people to assess their taxes. For example, they would watch each morning as the fishermen brought in their catch for the day. The Mackays would assess the catch and write a tax bill, and it was given to the fishermen immediately to pay. So here you are, all excited about your boatload of fish, and you come ashore, and here comes a tax collector counting your fish and writing you a bill. All tax collectors were despised by the Jews, but the low Mackays were the most hated. And Matthew was sitting in a tax booth where Jesus called him and gives us good evidence that he was likely a low Mackays tax collector. I'm saying this because it sets up who Matthew really is. But you can imagine the expressions on the other disciples' faces, the fishermen who were with Jesus, and when Jesus stops and talks to Matthew and says, "Matthew, follow me. I want you to be a disciple." And the disciples, the fishermen, look at Jesus. "He just taxed my fish. You can't talk to him. He's a tax collector." And people were shocked that Jesus would even stop and look at this man. In spite of who Matthew was, and in spite of what he did, we should not be surprised that Jesus would call Matthew to be a disciple. Jesus was concerned about repairing lives, more concerned about repairing lives than he was about the person and what they had done. He sees Matthew, and he knows Matthew is despised by the other Jews. He knows Matthew is considered low, and he knows that Matthew needs to be called. Jesus came to heal the sick, and he also came to heal the sinner. Jesus had to find a way to connect with Matthew. He couldn't just wish Matthew would come and follow, because Matthew wouldn't do that. But he had to stop and take an action. He had to stop, he had to look at Matthew and say, "Matthew, come and follow me." Stopping to connect, to talk with those who need Christ is sometimes a stretch for you and for me. Sometimes we don't want to stop and get out of our comfort zone in order to talk to someone about Christ. Sometimes it looks like, "I don't want to go there. That person is not well accepted in our community, and if I associate with that person, it's not going to be well received back at my home church." So sometimes it gets a little messy. A few years ago, almost 9 years ago, Linda and I moved down to Roselawn area to work at community church. And I remember when the day that I was installed almost 9 years ago, Pastor Joel Zeidema had some things he gave me as a gift for my ministry at that church. And although I don't remember all those little things he gave me as part of that day, he did give me this towel. And this towel was kind of dirty. And it even says Gander Mountain on it, because he's a hunter and he probably cleaned his fish with it or something. But I came across this the other day, this past week, while I was doing something in my shop, and I thought, this fits today. Because ministry sometimes gets messy. Sometimes it's not clean cut. And for Jesus to call Matthew, that is getting messy. Because Jesus was not supposed to associate with tax collectors. But he did. I came across this story I want to read for you. Jim Cimbala preaches at a church in the slums of New York. He tells the following story. It was Easter Sunday, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform pulled down my tie and sat down and draped my feet over the edge. It was a wonderful service, and with many people coming forward. The counselors were talking with these people, and as I was sitting there, I looked up at the middle aisle, and there in about the third row was a man who looked about 50, disheveled, filthy. He looked at me rather sheepishly, as if saying, "Could I talk to you? We have homeless people coming in all the time, asking for money or whatever." As I sat there, I said to myself, though I am ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here is a fellow probably wanting some money for some more wine. He walked up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I've never smelled in my life. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away. And then I talked to him, and then I would look away and inhale again because I couldn't inhale facing him. I asked him, "What's your name, David? How long have you been on the street?" 6 years. "How old are you?" 32. He looked 50, hair matted, front teeth missing, wino eyes slightly glazed. "Where did you sleep last night, David?" "Abandoned truck. I keep in my back pocket a money clip that I also hold some credit cards and some cash. So I fumbled to pick one out and thinking I'll give him some money. I wouldn't even get a volunteer because they're busy talking to others. Usually we don't give money to people. We take them to get something to eat. I took the money clip out and David pushed his finger in front of me. He said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street." I completely forgot about David, and I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple dollars to someone God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse I was tired. There was no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels, but oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, "God, forgive me. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points to my sermon, and you send somebody, and I am not ready for it. Oh, God, forgive me." He fell against my white shirt and tie, and I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here is what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you. Because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you are about. You are about the smell. Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of scripture and was incredible. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do some maintenance. And we got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he got out of the hospital. They detoxed him for 6 days. He spent that Thanksgiving at my house. He also spent Christmas at my house. And when we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and he gave it to me. It was a little white hanky. That's all he could afford, but it spoke volumes to me. The man is now a preacher. And this past Easter, we ordained David. He's an associate minister of a church in New Jersey. And I was so close to saying, "Here, take this. I'm busy today." Ministry can be messy. But Matthew's story doesn't end with him leaving his tax collection booth. Look again at verses 10 and 11. It says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Some of the most excited Christians, believers, are those who experience this dramatic change in their life. And two things happened to Matthew that day when he decided to follow Jesus. The first is Jesus gave him a new life. He not only belonged to a new group, he belonged to the Son of God. He was not just accepting a different way of life, he was now an accepted person. For a despised tax collector, that change must have been wonderful. And second, Jesus gave Matthew a new purpose for his skills. When he followed Jesus, the only tool from his past job that he carried with him was his pen. From the very beginning, God had made him a record keeper. Jesus' call eventually allowed him to put his skills to use. Matthew became the author of this gospel that we read today. Matthew was a keen observer, and he undoubtedly recorded what he saw going on around him. So in Matthew's excitement, he has a new job, and he made this leap of faith. He is now a follower of Christ. So what do you do when you become a follower of Christ? What do you do when you give up everything, when you give up your job and say, I want to follow this Jesus? You want to tell others. You want to tell somebody else about what had happened. And Matthew became a party planner. Matthew took his associations with other tax collectors and others who were not associated with Jesus and said, I'm having a party at my house, and I want you to come and meet somebody that's changed my life. So we read in verses 10 and 11 that Jesus accepted Matthew's invitation to go to Matthew's house and have dinner and sit down with the other tax collectors and the others who didn't know Jesus. So Matthew can shine with a smile from ear to ear and say, look at this man that changed my life. The title of my message is, Party Planners Needed. We need to know what it means to associate with those who are still searching for Jesus. We need to know what it means as a church to reach out to a community that is still looking for the love of Jesus. Matthew wanted all his friends to know about Jesus, so he puts this party on, a party with a purpose. Matthew used a celebration to help his friends make a connection with Jesus. Matthew became the connection for those who knew to know Jesus. There was an intentional effort combined with immediate connection. Matthew allowed his house to be opened for that. People in search of Jesus, lost people, rarely need to hear another sermon, but instead need to see a life changed in action. Matthew brought his friends to see the new life he gained and to meet with Jesus personally. And Jesus accepted that invitation. I don't know what the fishermen were saying, those disciples who were fishermen, how they felt about that, but they were now a follower of Jesus and needed Jesus' example. Because Matthew not only invited Jesus, but he invited disciples as well. Matthew saw the need to bring those who believed in connection with those who did not believe. Mixing the Christian with the non-Christian with the purpose of helping non-believers find Christ. Matthew was no stranger to the stigma attached to him as a tax collector. And he must have known the implications of inviting a Jewish rabbi to have dinner with the lowest of low. But his passion for his friends and co-workers to know Jesus outweighed all those implications of what it meant to be seen with Jesus. His passion ruled his actions. His passion for others to know Jesus said, I don't care what they say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to come to those who don't know Jesus and help them connect. The Pharisees wanted to be sure that religious people looked and behaved and appeared like a good Jew. There would be no expectations, and there would certainly be no room in faith for people like a tax collector But I'm intrigued by Matthew's drive. I'm intrigued by how much he wanted to make this happen. Too often our drive sputters out, sputters to a stop, because we worry about what others will say. I remember years ago when I was still a student in college, and when some guy said, hey, let's go down to the local bar and hang out there and see if we can make connections and talk about Christ. And I said, naively, you can't go there. What are people going to say? And I'm thinking now, kudos to those guys, because they knew what to do. They knew what it meant to connect with those who needed Christ. Matthew's party had a possibility. There were no expectations placed on Matthew's friends that evening to clean up their lives. Too many times, people falsely believe that they have to clean up their lives before they can come to church. Nothing can be further from the truth. God wants you here the way you are. And I love this expression I came across. Jesus never cleans his fish before he catches them. And neither can the church. So whatever, God wants you here. Our mission is to carry on the work and the purpose of Christ. And Matthew is our example as a church. This is why we had trunk or treat at the local park. Because we wanted to be there with the people of this community. And I don't know what's going to happen with those connections. We had a float in a parade. I don't know what impact that's going to happen. But just sitting here on Sunday morning, coming in and out from this building, is not what God's calling me to do. And I pray it's not what God is calling you to do, or this church. He's calling us to reach out to be with those who are in search of the Lord. This calling changed Matthew's life that day, but the change did not stop there. Matthew continued to grow. Matthew continued to learn from Christ. Matthew continued to learn what it means to share the gospel and to share that love. The words of Jesus in verses 12, where he says, when he was criticized for what he was doing, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus desires for the church to be a hospital for sinners, not a household for saints. That doesn't mean that this place isn't where we come on Sunday morning to get the knowledge of Jesus, to get the knowledge of the Word, to gain that fellowship that we need together. That's important, but we need to go from here. Those who are already in the faith have found that what they need, the cure for the power and the problem of sin. The goal now is to share that cure with others who are dying in their spiritual condition. Jesus is more concerned with the spiritual condition of broken people. Jesus came not to provide more teaching, not more understanding, and not more rules. Jesus came at that time to bring freedom to those in bondage, hope to those who are hopeless, and healing to those who are hurting. This is why Jesus came, and is it not also why the church exists today? This church is here in Lowell, Indiana, not because it was planted here by some people who thought it was a good place to have a church, but because God wants it here. Today we have to catch a new spirit of the purpose of Christ. We need to catch the vision for the lost and hurting people. The story of Matthew and the calling of Matthew in Matthew's party speaks to my heart, and I hope it speaks to your heart, about what the church is called to do. Recently, the steering team completed what is called the mission and vision statement, and I invite you to pull that out for a moment. That mission and vision statement was handed to you on a little card, little blue card. And I just want to share this with you. A couple weeks ago, Andy hinted at this. And last week, Dan Kuiper hinted at this also. But this is the first time we have it in writing for you. I don't have time to explain all these sentences on here, and each one could be a sermon in itself, and it will be probably in the future, but I want to highlight this to you. Our mission is to honor God by sharing the gospel, loving our neighbors, and caring for each other. Think about the implications of that. Honoring God by sharing the gospel, loving our neighbors, and caring for each other. Our vision, and our vision means what it means at the end. What are things going to look like when the Lord returns again? What are things going to look like? Lives change because Hope Church cares. The day we had our trunk or treat, I had to be sure that the bathroom was unlocked in the park. So I called the rec department here in Lowell, and I said, "Hi, this is Pastor Barry calling. I just want to check to see if the bathrooms are going to be unlocked for our trunk or treat event." And the gal on the other end said, "We are so excited about church doing that right in our local park. I'll make sure that that door is unlocked for your event this afternoon." They knew about Hope Church and its events in this community. So what are our values? Biblical, reformed teaching of God's infallible word. We can change how we deliver the word, but the word does not change. We will not change what God has given us here. God-honoring worship. We pray that the songs that we sing carry words that give honor to God. What is spoken from this pulpit gives honor to God. And the offerings that we give honor to God. A safe environment. We talk about our children who come here. We want to be sure they and the leaders and you feel safe in this environment. A welcoming, warm, genuine, engaging, and non-judgmental environment. And how are we going to do that? Casual worship and a blended music, so that both the old and the new are used and shared here in music. By training and continue to grow in our faith through discipleship training. Through creative outreach, like events like we did this past week. Through study of small groups. For training and for deliberate fellowship like we have this morning with our potluck lunch. This is Hope Community Church in Lowell, Indiana. I'm very thankful you're here today. And for those who have become ministry partners here in Lowell at Hope Church, we thank you for that. I had 4 people this past week say, "Yes, I'd like to be a ministry partner." That simply means that we are in concert with you and what it means for this church to reach this community. I invite you to our next Connections class, which is a week from Monday. If you want to learn more about Connections class and what it means to be a ministry partner, come and see me after the service this morning. I want to quick finish with a little story that I've used before. I know I used it with our steering team, and I may have used it in a previous message here at Hope. But I want to read it to you because it's always meant a lot to me, and it's a great reminder about what it means to be a church whose mission is to save those and to find those and to minister those who are searching for Christ. It's a story about a lighthouse. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day or night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place would be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they redecorated it beautifully and finished it as a sort of club. Less of the members were now interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin, and some spoke strange languages, and the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal life pattern of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all those various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they would begin their own life-saving station down the coast, and they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, only now most of the people drown. This little story speaks volumes to me of what God calls our church to do and to be. That doesn't mean God doesn't call other churches for other tasks and for other ministries and for other focuses and for other missions. And that's fine. And maybe you're saying here this morning, I'm not sure I want to connect with this kind of church. And we understand that. But if you feel God is calling you to partner with this church to do this mission, we invite you to be part of Hope Community Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings and the lessons we learned from Matthew being recruited as your disciple. And for what Matthew did immediately following that invitation, he wanted to share that love that he received from Christ with those who are still apart from Christ. Lord, help us as a church to never lose sight that mission. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.